I have a story of a six-year-old boy coming out of church with his mother. They're holding hands as they leave the church, and the mom asks the son, "Well, how did you like church? How did you enjoy it?" And the six-year-old said, "Yeah, it was good, although I was a little confused." And mom said, "Oh, really? What were you confused about? Maybe I can help." He goes, "Well, the pastor said that God is bigger than all of us." Mom goes, "Well, that's true. And then the pastor said that God lives in us." "Well, that's true too. So if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, shouldn't he be shining through somewhere?" And it's true. We should. If God is bigger than us, we should have him shining through us. Well, we're going to get in a little bit to that in our sermon today as we continue with our study on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is a result, of course, of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, of living in our lives and producing fruit. And it's a way for us to reflect him as he is indeed living in us. We get to reflect him. The Holy Spirit gives us a chance to grow in Christ. It pulls us towards God's will as we live our life. I wanted to read those verses from Acts, from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, very famous verse, but this time, very famous verses, this time I'm going to have you read it with me. Okay, if you'd join me. "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Well, and the fruit should be like a great scent where people smell and they go, "Wow, that's really good." Today we're going to be looking at goodness and faithfulness, words we know and are real familiar with. But let's talk a little bit about what they mean when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, what does that word mean? Well, sometimes it's easier to talk about things what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is, in the context of what we're talking about today, what it doesn't mean is an example of like when we're really good at something. You're a businessman and you're really good at it, or you're an athlete and you're really good, or some other competitive environment. It's kind of like, "Wow, that quarterback's really good." Or, "Did you hear that trumpet player? He was so good." Or, "Here's a number for a really good lawyer." I was thinking of you, AJ, when I said that. Really good lawyer. It also doesn't mean those times when we fix ourselves up. Maybe you get a tuxedo or a fancy dress, and you go to an event, and everybody says, "Well, you're looking good." Doesn't mean that. That's not to say looking good isn't appropriate, but in our context today, it isn't. But I would like to say you all are looking really, really good today. Just saying. That is a good thing. So, in our simple modern-day terms, when we think of goodness, we see words used such as morality, or being moral, being honest, being excellent, having integrity, righteous, ethical, virtuous, true. Those are all really good words. And what we're talking about today is more like that, because we're going to talk about reflecting the goodness of God. And I don't know, you guys, when we're talking about that, no one noticed we had a ladder back here. You notice there's a ladder right behind? Well, we're actually going to use the ladder today as a scale. We're going to talk about the goodness of God. And we're going to put God right at the top. And I would say, God's really good. Matter of fact, we could read, there's like hundreds of verses that just talk about how good God is. And I'm going to ask you a question. When you think of good people, who do you think of? Don't attack me at once. I had a feeling you'd be slow. So I came up with Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa's been pretty good. I mean, she's passed away recently, but she lived a life amongst the poor in Calcutta. She took care of the poor in Calcutta. And I would say, on the scale, she's pretty good. She's about maybe as good as they come as we might be familiar with. So we'll put her up here. I mean, God's perfect, so Mother Teresa's pretty high. I thought of another one, Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham, I don't know how he is personally, but he is responsible for many people coming to know Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe millions around the world. And so we'll put him up, and I don't know, he's pretty good too. Maybe not quite as good as Mother Teresa, so I can't make those calls, but we'll put Billy Graham up. Okay, I thought of another one, more maybe just more my era. James Dobson. Do you guys think he's a good guy? Anybody? Give me a nod. Okay. Well, James is pretty good too. Again, I don't know him personally. We'll put him up here. Okay, this one could go either way. Some people, your parents. Like I think of someone that's good. My mom, my dad, as a kid growing up, I thought they were really good. They might not have been as good as others. Again, it's hard to make those calls, so I'll put them up here. Okay, let me ask you this question. Where would you put you? Any idea? Well, I know where I'd put me, so I'm going to put, you know, I know me, maybe you're not too different. I'm going to put you down here on the floor with me, and I've got a bunch of names here, so we'll put a bunch of people down there. Because really, when we measure ourselves, I mean, all honesty, we're just not that good, are we? We're not that good. We try. You think about how it all started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very good. And he also created light, night and day and sky. And by the third day, he created the seas, plants, and vegetation. You know what he said? It was good. He said that. On the fourth day, it was a big day, he put the sun, the moon, and the stars in place. And God said it was good. Yeah, it was good. On the fifth day, he created birds and fish. And on the sixth day, he created animals. And God said it was good. Yeah. But also on the sixth day, matter of fact, I'll just read it. This is Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, and verse 31. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. Always love the plural there for the Trinity. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God looked over all he had made. He saw that it was very good. God created you, and it was very good. Well, that's very noticeable. Think of all the things he created, and when he got to you, he said it was very good. And then chapter 3 happened. And if you know about chapter 3, you know Adam and Eve sinned. The fall came. They chose to sin. They intentionally chose to sin. And that really messed up our good standing. It messed it up a whole bunch. But God really loved us. And so he provided a way for us. And he did something for us. Let's see if I can do this without hurting myself. He sent his son to die on the cross. He sent his son to die on the cross and to shed his blood. Wasn't supposed to roll like that. You see, the whole Testament points out that there needed to be a sacrifice, an atonement for our sins. And you know the story. Jesus Christ died on the cross. You see, that gap between us and him was just too huge. There was no way to cross it except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that spanned the gap. It's a pretty cool thing. From a holy, perfect God to a sinful, fallen mankind. Now, we get in the habit of comparing ourselves. We say, yeah, but I might not be as good as these guys, but I'm better than a lot of these guys. And the reality is, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned. We know that to be true. but we compare ourselves to others. Matter of fact, the world teaches us, tell me if I'm not correct, the world teaches us, if you just live a good life, you will go to heaven. Because we compare ourselves. I'm not that bad. You know, on the scale of my goods and my bads, I think I'm pretty good. That's what the world teaches. The problem is, where do you get that from? It doesn't come from God's word. It doesn't come from his word at all. For all have sinned. I think it's a way for us just to dodge the question, to put it off, to make us feel good about ourselves. But the reality is, we need God. We need a good God. And he's provided a way for us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is very good. Paul gives us some encouraging words. We're going to read it now in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you'll be honored along with him. Let's talk about faithfulness for a minute. Faithfulness. The dictionary uses phrases like this: thorough in the performance of duty. That's good. True to one's word, like our promises, our vows, even our contracts. Steady in allegiances or affections. That's a good way of saying it. You think of words like loyal, consistent, reliable, trusted. Those are all good words. And we would easily put those together with being faithful. So how does God relate to this? How does God, what does faithfulness mean to him? Well, we know for a fact God is a covenant maker. God makes promises. But what's really cool is God is a covenant keeper. God keeps his promises. And the Bible's full of promises. And it doesn't even matter who he's making the agreement with. He will be true to the agreement he has made. One author wrote, "We are most like God when we keep our covenants, when we keep our promises." And as Christians, that's something we should always strive for. To keep our word, to be consistent with what we say. Matthew 3:37, I have it up there. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Everything beyond this is from the evil one. Or one version said, have your yes be yes and your no, no. Isn't that simple? So simple. Sometimes it can be hard. I actually had someone that broke an agreement with me. And it broke my heart. What do? They broke the agreement. Years later, they came back and wanted to know what they could do, which I appreciated. I said, just have your yes be yes and your no, no. I just needed them to be consistent because they were all over the place. I couldn't trust them for a second. And that's how it can be. Our word is so important. I also thought of another category that we get sloppy on sometimes. We tend to give unrealistic ultimatums, especially to our kids. Kind of like, if you don't clean your room, you're never coming out of there. If you don't eat your meal, you're never going to get anything else to eat ever. Or if you don't do your homework, I'm never taking you on vacation. Or my favorite one, and if you break your leg, don't come running back to me. Have your yes be yes. I figured out for myself in this category of faithfulness, I have to be real careful. It's real easy for me to make judgments on people who are unfaithful, who break their promise, break their word. Of course, for most people, it's not a big deal. You don't hear about it. It's just in between two people often. Although with famous people or celebrities, it's a real big deal, like when they break their marriage vow or they rob a bank or do something with drugs or something. Matter of fact, the worse the problem, the bigger headlines it becomes. And then I think of politicians. Seems like they change their words every other month. It can be hard. It's so easy for me to judge them, for all of us to judge them quickly. The problem is, I don't always get the facts. As a Christian, I need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. I need to listen well, and I need to be wise with what I do know. No, the reason we need to be careful in our judgment is we're all susceptible. We're all vulnerable to the sin of having to change our mind. Sometimes pressures make us change our mind. We just need to be, as Christians, we need to reflect God as closely as we can, to be as consistent. And that means guarding what we say. It's such a simple, tangible thing, guarding what we say. If you're verbose like me, it can be a big problem. I have to really work at it all the time. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. God is the perfect example of faithfulness. How can we not? Look at the history we read in the Bible. I mean, it's just endless with how faithful he is, despite how unfaithful his people are, despite how unfaithful we are from time to time. When I think of examples of faithfulness, I do think of like my parents. My dad has a gift of faithfulness. He's like rock solid with God. I appreciate that. I inherited some of that. But I think of the people in this church. I think of the faithfulness here. I think of the people that help out for Sunday morning, the ones who do PowerPoint in the bulletin. Thank you. I think of those that pick music, or the ushers that help out. We all appreciate those that bring refreshments, right? And if you're new here, we'll invite you down for refreshments afterwards. Thank you for those that do that. We thank the teachers on Sunday for teaching in Sunday school, the classes. We're very appreciative of them. Then there's the ones we don't see too often, like the people who write the checks during the week, or the grass that gets mowed, or the snow that gets removed. How about the people who water the plants, pull the weeds? And then there's the real secret ones that care about people and reach out to them. Maybe it's just with a phone call. Maybe it's stopping by to visit. Maybe it's just they just sense God's calling to touch someone, and they do that. I love those. Then there's the people that are faithful. They pray for the church regularly. They pray for the people of the church and the concerns of the people in the church. How about the people that give and support? Many people sacrificially. When no one's looking, I got to be honest with you, I don't have a clue what people give. Unless you've told me directly, I don't know what anybody gives. I just know they do. I know every month we pay our bills. I appreciate that. Now, as I said all this, I actually started out writing a list of names and I pulled back. I didn't want to, because I'd forget some. And I know, even the way I did it, I've left out some people. I do things for this church that I can't express or I've forgotten. But I know many of you give your time, your talents, your resources for this church. And just know, to God, it doesn't go unnoticed. He knows your faithfulness in this regard. He knows your heart to the life of this church. And I want to say thank you. Thank you very much for being part of this community. I'm going to close with a passage of Scripture. Usually when I'm doing a study like this in the fruit of the Spirit, I look over the whole Bible. I do a search of the words and I read these long lists of wherever the word shows up. In this case, it's two words. And on occasion, the two words show up together in a passage. And this is a very famous passage I'm going to share from the New Testament. It's a parable that Jesus told, or an illustration that Jesus told near the end of his ministry when his time was short. And at first, the story appears to be talking about money, and it is indeed talking about money, but I'm going to take something else out of it. It's a story of a businessman. And this businessman has to leave town for a while, for a number of months. So he calls in three of his employees, or in this case, in the biblical context, three of his servants. And he says, I have to be gone. And I need you three to cover for me. And so he knows they have different abilities. And so he gives them different responsibilities. But to the first, he gives five bags of silver to the first guy. The second guy, he gives 2 bags of silver to. And the third guy, he gives 1 bag of silver to. And he leaves. Months go by. Now, we're not going to focus too much on the third guy because he just buried his money. And I don't know what he did with his time. He just buried his money. He didn't want to lose anything. He wanted to make sure the guy knew he didn't steal. So he buried his money. And I guess he went home, watched soap operas, and ate bonbons. I don't know. But the other two, they went right to work. They took their bags of silver and invested it. They put it to work, and they returned on that. They returned the businessman's investment. Yeah, I was going to say we might want to close the doors, but okay. Yeah. Grandpa, Grandpa. Yeah, we can hear him. So I'm going to read from Matthew 25, verses 20 through 23, as the businessman comes back and has a discussion with him. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. I'll honor you with that. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. And if you want to go on to read the passage, you can see what he had to say to the guy with 1 bag. It wasn't real good, but I'll let you read that on your own. Needless to say, he wasn't very appreciated by his master. But my point here is what the master had to say to the guys that did well. To the guys that worked hard, stayed on point, they gave their full dedication. And you can substitute things like talents or other responsible issues into the story if you want, and it's true. What I really like, though, when God said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, God looks for it and he recognizes it. And he does what this master does in this story. He also gives a reward. He gives a reward sometime to you. It might be in heaven. It might be in this life. He's very just in how he does that. That is how our Father in heaven is. He notices when other people might not know it all. He sees it. He knows. Matter of fact, he knows your motivation. He knows when you strive to do right. Our God is gracious, and he's a just God, as we talked about last week, but he is especially good and faithful to us. We should praise him and thank him often for his relationship with us. I wanted to close with a final verse here from Psalm 100, great chapter. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. We have to be so thankful. It doesn't depend on us. It does not depend on us and perfection by us, because he knows mankind's messed up. And he's provided a way through the blood of Jesus Christ to bridge that gap between a holy, pure God and a not-so-holy, pure people. Let me pray. Lord, it is indeed humbling when we think of ourselves, when we think of how short we come up. Lord, we cannot begin to span the gap between you and us from pure, holy perfection to those who are not so holy. We can try. We can do better. And as Christians, Lord, we want to be your true followers and follow you as best we can. But thank you for allowing us to ask for forgiveness, to allow you to be Lord of our lives, to make a difference, to be people that you do shine through us. You show yourself through us and use us for that work. Thank you for allowing us to do work with you, to honor us, to allow us to be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.